Thank you for joining us for our weekly service at East Elizabeth Baptist Church. We pray you and your family are blessed by the service. If you have any questions or if we can minister to you in any way, reach out to us at elbchurch.org.
You call me from the grave by name. You call me out of all my shame. I see the old has passed away. The new has come. Now I have resurrection power living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. Now I no longer bow my sin. Darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. I'm dressed in your royalty. Your Holy Spirit lives in me. And I see my past is buried deep. The new
again, for I believe in Church, it is, even in these unusual circumstances, as we enter into the season where we celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even in these days, we can be encouraged and find our hope and our trust. And we can surrender all to Christ, knowing that He has given us victory over sin, death, and the grave, as we rejoice in the gospel, as we enter into the resurrection season. So this week, I want to share a story, a narrative from the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in Matthew chapter 19. The story of the rich young ruler who sincerely wanted to know what it would take to inherit eternal life. And he came with great enthusiasm to Jesus, asking these questions. And then next Sunday, we'll worship together as we think through that triumphal entry as Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday as we celebrated, and as he began that last journey to the cross. And then on April the 12th, 2 weeks from now, we will celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are praying for you in these days. We're praying that as you watch this service, as you gather around as a family, as you watch on your laptop or on your TV or on your phone, that you will genuinely worship our Jesus, because He is worthy of worship. We see in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, we're going to walk through the story of what is known as the rich young ruler. All three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, include this story. So it's a very important story to the gospel writers in the life and ministry of Jesus. Listen to God's word, Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" So this guy was looking for the next step, for the next process, the next thing that he could do in his own strength to inherit eternal life. And Jesus gives him an interesting answer. He says this, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good." Jesus really is referring to the fact that only God is good, and Jesus is wondering if this guy will recognize that He is God, that He is the Messiah. And yet Jesus says, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. He's in an audience where this is and has been the answer to how you could know God and have eternal life and have the blessing of God, is that you were required and you were called to keep the law. Now, what Jesus is saying is, if you're going to enter eternal life, you have to keep the commandments perfectly. You have to be sinless. You have to walk in perfect righteousness. And He's basically setting this guy up to help him understand that the only way to have eternal life is Jesus. You see, the law cannot save us. We live in the Bible Belt of Louisiana, and there's this mentality that if we'll do enough good things and not too many bad things, that it'll all work out in the end. But the reality is that all of us are sinful and are separated from God, and our deeds and our works will never earn our way to eternal life. Romans 3:20 says this, "For by the works of law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." You see, the law does not save. The law shows us we need a Savior. James 1:22 through 25 says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." You see, the law is a mirror that shows us our rightness when we obey it, but our sinfulness when we disobey it. I believe in these first couple verses of this story that Jesus is seeking the man's heart and his motivation. He wants for him to recognize why he is asking these questions. See, the rich young ruler was looking for another step, another program, something else that he could control when salvation only comes through surrendering control. That's why I've entitled today's message, "I Surrender All." Afresh and anew, we need to be reminded that the only thing, the only one that we can truly trust in with everything is our Lord Jesus Christ. I really believe this rich young ruler, I believe he was sincere in his questions, but it reminds us that sincerity does not equal correctness in his theology. Jesus tells him to obey the commandments, and then in verse 18, the rich young ruler says, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" See, he had a wrong perspective. Because the law can't be separated into the more important ones and the less important ones. There's no lesser sins or greater sins. Sometimes there's greater consequences to particular sins, lesser or greater. But James 2:10 says this, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." The law represents the authority of God, and to disobey God's law is to rebel against his authority. He says in verse 20, "What do I still lack?" The answer to that is probably humility and recognizing his sinfulness. He did not recognize his sin and repent of it. He knew something was missing. I don't think he was really being incredibly haughty or self-righteous when he said that to the letter of the law, he had kept those commandments that Jesus had talked about, but he knew something was still lacking, and he's still searching for it. He felt a need but didn't recognize his greatest problem was separation from God because of his sin. You see, he had been deceived into a works-based righteousness, which really is the basis of every man-made religion, is that we can do enough. And if we do this and we do this and we do enough good and we do not too much bad, and if I do and if I do, and the reality is that will never get us right with God. What we trust in is what Jesus said when he said on the cross, "It is done. It is finished." He's trying to earn his way. Jesus picks up on this, understands his heart, knows his heart. And in verse 21, Jesus says this. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect or complete, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, the young man makes a wrong decision about the value of eternal life. He didn't recognize that what Jesus was offering him was far more valuable than all the earthly possessions that he had. You see, Jesus was asking the rich young ruler to sacrifice that which meant the most to him. Selling your goods and giving to the poor does not bring salvation, but surrendering to Jesus and to be a heart that was surrendered, this young man had to let go of his confidence and his trust in earthly things. Man, over the last few weeks, we have seen those things that we had put great stock in greatly shaken. I can't believe I said the word stock. If you have got retirement accounts, don't look at them for now. Give it 6 months, a year at least, and don't let those things bother you. But we have seen that these things can easily be taken away. The ability to go about normality of life. Sometimes we just trust in the normalcy, and that's even been shaken. But our Jesus is not shaken. The young ruler had an idol. His possessions were his God. He was not willing to surrender all. Think about an opposite example. When you look back to Luke chapter 19, we remember the story of Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man, and he got up into the tree, and he saw Jesus, and he got saved. He realized that the only thing that was worthy of following was King Jesus. And the Bible tells us that he gave back. A lot of his possessions were gained dishonestly. He'd been deceitful and charging extra on the taxes to those that he was in charge of overseeing their taxes. And the Bible tells us he gave it all back, and he gave back beyond what was required. You see, he was not saved because of his newfound generosity and the conviction of that particular sin. He was saved by trusting in Jesus, but this newfound generosity was evidence that he had truly been saved. See, the reality is, a lot of times we all have things that we begin to trust more than we do Jesus. It may be earthly possessions, our careers, our families, our talents, our abilities, our health, our confidence in the future. But we find that the only thing that is truly perfectly trustworthy is our Lord Jesus Christ. The reality of salvation is that we must surrender to Christ. We must trust in his finished work. But then we see Jesus begins to explain that there are things that hinder every individual from coming to Christ. There's things that all of us have to lay down, and for all of us, it's our ability to save ourselves. We can't do it, and so we have to lay that aside. For many, it's that we have trust in the affluence of our possessions or the comfort of our lives, and we have to lay those things down. And Jesus says in verse 23, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." See, this was a big deal for Jesus to say this. Because in the culture where this story is taking place, the ones that were sitting there watching this unfold, the Pharisees and the religious leaders and this rich young man and the disciples of Jesus would have considered that this man with many possessions must be one of the closest people to God on the earth, because they equated the fact that if somebody had possessions and blessings, that had to be the blessing of God. You see, money does not assure anything. Money itself is amoral. Many would say, well, the root of all evil is money. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And in some ways, the love of anything other than Jesus will lead us astray, will cause us not to follow Christ in the way. So for Jesus to say it's difficult for a rich man would be saying, so what they would hear was, the people that have been the most blessed by God, it's difficult for them to get into heaven. But Jesus takes it a step further. Look there at verse 24. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? It's amazing what people have tried to do with this text of Scripture. Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. There's been stories that have been passed around in different emails and writings and in the last few years on Facebook, that really what Jesus was saying was that there is this gate in the wall to the city of Jerusalem that if you came to that gate, you would have to dismount your camel and take your camel down, take all the wares and the possessions off of the camel, and then the camel may even have to get down on its knees and slowly crawl through that gate. And so what it was for was you had to humble yourself, you had to let go of all the worldly things, and then you could pass through this particular door. And it gave protection to the city because the marauders that would come, they couldn't rush in. They had to come in slowly, and it gave the city a chance to protect itself. Incredible story, totally untrue. There is no such gate in the wall of Jerusalem. There is no archaeological evidence that there's ever been such a gate. And you know why? Because that is not a true story. That is not what Jesus said. What Jesus meant was a big old tall humpback camel and the eye of a needle that you thread with a piece of thread. And that it was easier for that big camel to fit through the eye of that needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven who's trusting in those things instead of trusting in Jesus. How do you know this, preacher? Well, look what Jesus says next. He doesn't say that if we humble ourselves, he doesn't say that if we lay aside our worldly possessions, he doesn't say if we crawl slowly on our knees. What Jesus says next is that the disciples say, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What was Jesus saying? As likely as it is that that big old camel can be squeezed through that little bitty eye, what is that? That's impossible in our means. That's impossible with our ability. That is impossible with us doing it. That's impossible even if we try really, really hard. With us, that is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. How can you be saved? You can't do it. I can't do it. But Jesus has paved the way. It's trusting in Him. No more than a dead man can save himself from anything, can a dead sinner save himself from sin. Ephesians 2, Paul writes this, beginning in verse 1. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, that's all of us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but God. But God. We were all those things. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were depraved in our flesh. We were doomed in our sin. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. How? By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. My friend, salvation is impossible for man. Salvation is impossible for us to earn. Salvation is impossible except with God, all things are possible. Understand our complete and utter dependence upon God. This life is just a vapor, is the language that James uses in his letter. What are our takeaways from this text, from this story of the rich young ruler? He walked away sorrowful because he mistakenly believed that the possessions he had was more valuable than what Jesus had to offer. My friends, there is nothing in this world that even comes close to thinking about having a possibility and even a chance of comparing to what Jesus gives. What's our takeaways? We should surrender our resources to Christ and his purposes. Our resources are really his anyway, but we should surrender all of our resources to Christ and his purposes. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." What does that mean? We can't truly follow Jesus unless he is master and Lord of all. That does not save us. That does not make God love us more. But a heart that is surrendered to Christ has surrendered everything to Christ. It doesn't play church. It doesn't play religion. It doesn't play Bible Belt Christianity. It is a life that is sold out day by day to Jesus. Second, salvation in and of itself is an act of surrender to Jesus and trusting in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Trusting in the gospel, not our possessions, certainly not our ability to keep the law or our ability to be good or to do more good things than bad things. It is to trust in his finished work alone. It is to surrender all to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, to trust in him alone. You see, we come to God on his terms. We don't get to set his terms. We don't get to set terms for how we come to him. He is God and we are not. Jesus said in John 14, 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And how are we saved? How can we be made right with God? How can we receive that which the rich young ruler was so earnestly seeking for, but was not willing to lay down his earthly possessions to gain? We don't even have to do that, but we need to surrender all. But what Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10 is this: because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. It's not your good deeds. Certainly not your status in the community. It's not whether or not you've been in every church building in Vernon Parish in the state of Louisiana and the whole U.S. of A. It's have you surrendered all to Jesus? Have you trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? I pray that as you've heard this message, as you've worshiped in song, as you've heard the word of God, that you won't turn off the computer, turn off the TV, or walk away sorrowful because of your unwillingness to lay down control of your life, but that you would gladly and with joy and with submission and with surrender come to Jesus. He is worthy of our everything. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our surrender. It's not losing control to give your life to Jesus. The reality is you don't have control anyway. Have we not learned that lesson? Have we not recognized that reality that we are not in control? It's not you losing control. It's you surrendering to the one that is in control, that is never surprised by anything, and that has already paid the price for all of your mistakes and my mistakes, your sin and my sin. He has already made a way. We just don't get to tell him what that way is. But he's told us that way is Jesus. I surrender all. Fresh and new, that's been my heart, that's been my cry. I pray that's your heart already, and if it's not, you can do it right now. Where you sit, where you stand, where you're watching this, where you're hearing this message, you can surrender to Christ. I pray you let us know about it. I pray that you'd help us know that so that we can come alongside of you and help you and encourage you in that journey together, that we would grow closer to Jesus. None of us have it all figured out. I don't know all the answers. I just know the answer, and that his name is Jesus, and we'd love to walk alongside of you. Christian, I pray afresh and anew that you're reminded we're not in control, but our Jesus is, and we can trust him. And don't trust in the things of this world. They fade away incredibly quickly. But trust in Christ. Our hope is fixed. It is sure. It is firm. It is not of this world. It's in the one who created this world. May we trust him. May we share others the great joy we have in Christ. And may we surrender all to Jesus. Father, as we respond to your word, I pray that as the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he recognized he needed something. He was very religious. He had been very committed to keeping the commandments. But even in his own heart, he knew something was still lacking. And it was partly because he was trusting in temporal things and in his possessions. And he had not yet surrendered to the Messiah. He met him that day. He talked to him that day. But he walked away, not surrendering to Jesus. What everyone that's heard this message, if they've never heard it before, they've heard today that Jesus died for their sin, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus rose again from the death, from the grave, to give victory over sin, death, and the grave, that the price has been paid for them. Everyone that's heard this message has heard that truth today. May none of them walk away from that truth not trusting in it, not surrendering to Jesus. May we all recognize, some afresh and anew, some for the very first time, that Jesus is worthy and we need to trust him. Lord, work in hearts, change lives through your word for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for our weekly service at East Sizzle Baptist Church. Again, if you have any questions about the message or a personal relationship with Jesus, feel free to reach out to us at elbchurch.org.